You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
It's been interesting. I've been wearing these sweaters now for a little while because my daughter-in-law actually is the one who designed it, and then I got promo sweaters that I've been kind of wearing as I go around town. I've gotten a lot of comments in Winnipeg, actually, from mostly actually older ladies, so I'm not quite sure why, but... No, but it's really neat because it's conversation starters. It's amazing how many people that are in the faith, that when they see someone else that's representing, that it's an immediate connection. So it's pretty special. But I love them, so it'll be great to see us all wearing the same shirts at the same time. Maybe we'll have to have a special planned Sunday for that. All right, we're continuing on in our Holy Spirit series. And last week we really touched on how the Holy Spirit gives us strength to endure hardship. And that's a sensitive topic, and we're getting into what about the miraculous and what about the gifts of the Spirit, and we're still not there yet. We're getting closer. But as we said last week, sustaining someone through hardship actually is miraculous. That requires the Holy Spirit to actually do something in and through us that's not humanly possible. And I just wanted to reiterate that. So for this week, we're moving on to something else, and that's going to be how he gives everyone a role within God's family, which is the church. So the church is considered the family of God. So this is like our weekly family gathering. That's a good way to look at it. But the Holy Spirit is actually the one who gives each one of us a role within there. So I'll share a story from me as I gave my life to Christ. So some of you have heard my testimony, and if not, I'm not going to share that here. But afterwards, me and Lou, when we still haven't gotten over the grace of God that was given to us, that he would save people like us. I still don't fully understand it. Like, I feel like I'm starting to grasp it, but my gratitude has only grown and hasn't shrunk. Well, from the beginning, though, we just felt like we had nothing to offer, like nothing. And yet he offered us everything. And so our heart was just to give back. And that's the heart that I'll share here. So after giving my life to Christ, I began sharing Jesus with anyone who would listen, including those who I was still selling drugs to. I have the claim to I might be one of the only Christian drug dealers. Now, I'm not saying you can stay there, but remember, it's A, B, C, where you're starting from. I might have started in the negatives. So we're moving forward, but I couldn't, I was still a drug addict and a drug dealer, and the first change was just this excitement that Jesus would accept me the way that I was. I was a baby Christian. As I worked on finding freedom in Christ, obviously the drugs disappeared, and the drug dealing, that all left 3 months after I gave my life to Christ. But I got involved in a small group and was being discipled in the word, prayer, accountability, and fellowship. I also looked for opportunities to get involved because I wanted to give back. Right, those who've been forgiven much, love much. And that's exactly my experience. I had been forgiven such a great debt. It wasn't like a duty thing. It was more of a, I just want to do anything that I can within my power to honor Jesus for what he had done. So I started volunteering at Saturates, greeters, stack chairs, wherever I was needed to help, I would get involved. In my small group, I was actively engaged, and eventually I started leading a group of my own. It almost naturally filled with guys who were coming out of the same lifestyle of drugs and alcohol that I had come out of myself. So I kind of attracted the same type of people the same types of people that I was involved with before. Throughout this time, God awakened in me a desire to do full-time ministry. Now, I wasn't sure what that would look like, but I kind of thought, now it looks a little bit more like what I'm doing. But I figured my dad was a pastor growing up, and I figured, well, if you're doing full-time ministry, it's either you're going to go be a missionary in Africa or you're going to be a full-time pastor here, lead pastor. I didn't have a lot of understanding of what other kinds of types of positions are available within the church. So I assumed someday it would look like my dad. I wasn't sure. As time passed, I continued to grow, as did my cell group, and we suddenly needed more space. So I started birthing small groups and kind of launching them on their own. But I had an issue because a lot of my groups, the leaders, I couldn't you know, raise them up fast enough, and then some of the, you know, groups were relapsing into bad behavior. So what I did is I started our first flock cell, and it wasn't called Four Winds, but it would later turn into what we called Four Winds Ministry. We would meet together in a large group in one of the church's back rooms over there, and we'd start with worship, we'd put on a stereo, and then we'd play a CD. I would print out lyrics that I had typed because we didn't have the access like Spotify. Some of you were like, what? Play it on CD, what is that? It's like these discs that they recorded music on, and then you put them on there, and then I had to type out because you couldn't look up lyrics online. So you'd have the back of the, you know, the CD booklets. So I always wanted ones that had lyrics so I could type them out and then print out enough sheets so everyone could lead worship. So I would sing from the front, stereo blasting, we'd all sing on our sheets, and that's how we would worship together. And then we'd get into the word, maybe do a short teaching, pray together, hold each other accountable, confess sins, and we saw God do a work. When someone first suggested to me that maybe my calling was to minister to addicts, I scoffed at the idea. I'm like, well, that's not a full-time ministry. They're like, but you're doing it already. And I thought, well, I'm just doing that because I'm just doing what comes natural. It wasn't anything special. I was just using whatever God had given me to try to bless those who were in the same spot as I had come out of. It wasn't until I read Ezekiel 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, where the Holy Spirit called me directly and said, Stephan, I'm calling you to minister to the least of these, to partner with me, to cooperate with my grace in breathing life into the dry bones, bringing the dead back to life. And that's what began the ministry that we called Four Winds, which later on we transferred it over to Teen Challenge now. Teen Challenge has the big house over there. And now we're continuing to run some of the stuff that came out of Four Winds, like Path to Freedom. That all came out of what was developed through the Four Winds ministry. Now, what is my point in sharing this? Well, my point is, had I waited on the sidelines for God to hit me with my calling or to show me what my gifting was before I got involved, I don't know that I'd be here today. Now, what I'm not saying is if you just get involved like I did, everyone's gonna have the same role in 20 years that I have now. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying many times people worry about missing out on their purpose or wondering what their gift is. So what they do is they wait until it becomes clear. And that's not the way faith works. In most cases, in the vast majority of cases, it is as we get involved, it is as we begin to use what we already have, that the Lord begins to shape us as we're formed into the character of Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does. So that's what we're looking at today. We've been focusing the past few weeks on sanctification, the Spirit's role in forming Christ-like character, forming us relationally to love, serve, and submit to each other. We're gonna come kind of back to that in a different way, looking at it through the lens of church today. He sets us free from legalism and sin. He strengthens us to persevere in hardship, and he gives everyone a role within God's family. Everybody has purpose. Everybody has a job. Everyone has something to contribute. All right, so that's what we're gonna look at. The first point is one body. So the church is made up of one body with many different people and giftings. Romans 12, 4-5 says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So this is kind of coming back to that principle that we looked at when we preached on the Holy Spirit forms us relationally to love, serve, and submit, voluntarily surrendering our rights. So we talked about that in the context of marriage, family, and working relationships. Now we're really just looking at the same principle because it's a biblical principle as it applies to our family gathering, the family of God, which the Bible also calls the church. So Paul uses the analogy of our bodies. Key details of the body, and I don't know if I got this right, I looked it up on Google. Bones, adults have 206. Organ count, I saw that it's roughly between 78 to 79. I didn't look on how there can be 78 to 79. So maybe some of us have an extra organ, I'm not sure how that works. So maybe we could get scans and figure out who are the 78s in here and who are the 79s. I'm not totally sure, but anyhow, you're seeing the points. A body, though one, is made up of many different parts. right? So you have the 206 bones, roughly 79-ish organs. You have 650 muscles, a complex skeletal system, and vital organs that all work together to make up each one of us. And I love that picture of the body because that is the picture that helps us understand the concept of church. And in many ways, it looks very different than the church that is often seen within the West. So though different, each member in here is equally important. So we want everyone, when I think about, which parts of your body would you mind having amputated today? Is anyone signing up to amputate? Are there useless body parts that you don't want? Don't raise your hand, this is rhetorical. If you do, that's gonna create an awkward moment. But you're understanding my point? I don't want to, when I think about, well, which parts of my body do I value and which parts are not important? All of my body is valuable. I need all of it. I want my feet, I want my hands, I want my elbows. I want my head, obviously. I'm sometimes not happy with my right side of the hairline, but even there, I want it to stay there. I don't want it to disappear any further than it has. It's been crawling backwards. More so on this side than that side. That's why I often look this way. But you see the point? When my body starts malfunctioning, I'm bothered by that. Well, this is the picture Paul gives up with the church. You have one body, many different members, all different, but all valuable. So we're all supposed to work together. Now, I'll use a different example. If I would, I like my hands, they're pretty good. They got good grip strength, I like that. Do you know though, if I cut off my hand, it does me no good? True? Now you might think of just the hand alone. Think about this. Now if I cut off my hand, I'm not gonna do that, but if I would cut off my hand, the hand itself would be useless. But if I it would also affect my body. I would now only have one hand. See, that's something we often don't consider when we're thinking about our place in the body, and maybe you're a hand that wants to be a foot or a foot that wants to be a mouth or whatever. We'll get to that. But we often just think about the one side of, I don't know if I'm gonna get involved, but do you ever consider that your role in the body affects the body? It's not just you. So if my hand needs the rest of my body to function, it does, but it goes both ways. Does that make sense? So the hand doesn't work cut off from the body, but if you cut off the hand from my body, I also only have one hand. I'm limited. That's why I love this analogy. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 31. It's actually not 1 to 31. I think it's 1 to 7, and then 25 to 27. Now, there are a variety of gifts. He's going to give three categories. Variety of gifts, same spirit. And we're not getting into all the different gifts today yet, but we're just first establishing that every person has a role, and that role is actually vital to the body. It's not just vital for the individual, it is, but it's actually vital for the rest of the body. The picture that we are given in church is this idea in scripture on the church, is this idea that all of us belong to each other, and it's only as all of us do our job together that the body is built up. Variety of gifts, same spirit. Variety of service, same Lord. Varieties of activities, same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So Scripture is clear that it's not just a select few that get a spiritual gift that then leads the church and then everyone else comes, experiences that gift, and then goes home and does their own thing. Paul is teaching the church of Corinth that each one of them has actually been given the Spirit. We've covered that already. Each one of them have been given gifts so that they can serve, so that they can have activity within the body that is beneficial to all for the common good. Verse 25 says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is very similar language to what we see in Romans 12. Weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh. So it's that same idea of what body life is supposed to look like. So you see it's community, there's relationship involved. Now you are the body of Christ, all of us, and individually members of it. So every believer, that's what we've established so far, every believer is part of the church. Remember, the Spirit births you into God's family. God's family is the church. Now, like any other family that we have, no family is anywhere close to perfect. We'll have strengths and we'll have weaknesses, and yet we're all still part of the same family and we have to learn how to work together. But with that, we can't just wait on everyone else to do their job. The Holy Spirit has given each one of us a role in the body. Now, one of the problems that we see in the Western church is that pastors often become a one-man show. That's often. Now, it's not like that in this church, actually. You guys are great. We would never be able to do all of the things that we're doing here without so many of you saying yes to being a part of serving within the church. But this is actually often a problem, right? Whether it's a small group of people or a large group of people, you get the one-man show. And so right now, you know, you'll look at some of the criticism the church gets in the West. Often what it gets labeled down to, at least recently, has been to size. And I've heard that lots. The problem is, you know, if you have a mega church or a large church, that's the problem, because then it's not personal and there's no relationships and people don't get taken care of, and it's just about the one-man show. So is the problem that we have in the church today simply a matter of size? No, absolutely not. I would agree, right? I have had a few church leaders. I had one in particular that sat down with me and said that the problem with our church, he said, maybe, you know, the one thing that I think you guys do well is worship. So worship is a function of the church. You guys do that well. But then he said, basically everything else is not good, and the solution was to split the church up into house churches. If we were house churches, then we would be the kind of church that God talked about in Scripture. Now I'll ask again, does size affect sin? What about character? Not necessarily. Truth being preached, people being taken care of. All of these things aren't necessarily affected by small, you know, whether you're a small group of people or a large group of people. It's more or less affected by engagement of the people, not by the size. There's advantages when we look at, you know, small church, big church. There's often, you can look at pros and cons to both. One of the pros that I've seen with our church, when I think about if you would split up our church into 10 different groups that all were entirely separate. Well, do you know what that would mean? You'd have to duplicate a lot of the same positions. Now, that doesn't mean it's bad to have many churches. I'm glad that the Lord has room and grace for many different church traditions and all that kind of stuff, and we can all be one in Christ in the universal church. But if we split this church up, this room, into 10, you would need to duplicate the worship team, the production, the preacher, the prayer teams. Everything would have to be duplicated and would have to be times 10 instead of times 1. Does that make sense? Now again, am I saying that larger is better? No. I'm just making the point that often we look at the problems that we find in the church and we try to reduce it down to maybe it's about the size or the number, and it's not. I'm trying to make the case for it's actually about how the church engages with each other. It's about going back to what Scripture teaches. You are all the body of Christ, individually members of it. When I led Four Winds Ministry, I remember talking to my dad at one point and just saying one of the benefits that I found of having it, because it was a parachurch organization essentially that was attached to our church, Southland. And one of the benefits I had was that I didn't have to fill all the roles. People came on the weekend, we were able to worship together, get taught the word together, get into prayer. We still had set frees that I could send them to and we would go together, hearing God. There was lots of things going on within the church, including other small groups. And it left me with only having to deal with a lot of the how do you walk people on a path or a journey of breaking free from addiction. There was a benefit that I had in having that unity that we were able to work together. Another example, this isn't a criticism to this one. One of our favorite places to go in the world is Tobermory. We've talked about that before. and when we visit the local church there. Now, he has a particularly difficult challenge. I think in many ways, even though his church is like a larger cell group, his challenge is greater than my challenge because it's a holiday town. It just has people that are transient. So he would have to get, he would get up and lead the worship with his wife and daughter. And then he would lead the teaching. Well, he led a little Sunday school. He led that in the corner. Then he would lead us all in the word. And it was awesome. But you can see then he would plan the events to kind of get community going and trying to get people to rub shoulders during the week. He did all of that. Now that's not bad at all, no. But I'm just saying we can't look at size and try to find the problem with the church. Small churches can be good, small churches can be bad. Big churches can be good, big churches can be bad. Size of church isn't the issue, engagement in the church is the issue. And that's why this is such an important or a critical message for the church. I think about things that we've talked about here before. No one stands alone. Each one reach one. Serving and ministering. What happens when those types of things? Now, I mean, you won't find those exact phrases in the Bible, but really they're just talking, it's great commission, great command with a catchy phrase. But what happens when you get a group of people of whether it's 500 or 50 or 1,000 or 2,000? What if everyone engages in that mission? That's precisely what we see when you read the church of Acts. So when you read about the early church in Acts and why it says daily people were being added to their numbers and we see an explosion, yes, there were miracles, that's part of it. But what often drew people in, it was the generosity and the love of the community of God. The family of God that would suffer together, that would worship together, that would do life together, that served one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 26. We're going to go back into that passage now. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is written, there are many parts, yet one body. The biblical model of church. Now, obviously, this is expressed in different ways. The Bible talks about universal church, the capital C, universal church. So we see Jesus when he said he left, better for you that I leave. For he sends the Spirit to empower the church. Well, there is a global sense to that church. But it has local body expressions, and that's exactly what we see in Scripture. The local body expressions of the body of Christ, and then you see the global, or that growing universal body of Christ. Each one is valuable and important. When I think about our properties staff and our volunteers, by the way, say thank you to them. Say thank you to each other. There isn't a single role here that isn't valuable. Like, have you thought about what, how church would have gone this morning if you came in and there was nothing set up for you? See, we don't think about that. Like, well, setting up chairs, it doesn't make a difference. Sure it does. All of these pieces work together. We have families in here that, you know, you have, or especially if you have little kids, you just, your whole life is consumed with taking care of those wonderful gifts of the Lord because that's, they take a lot of work. But you come here, I said that carefully, you come here and then you can go and drop them off. They're being ministered to by volunteers. All those rooms are set up. You come in here and you sit down, you get to take a breath, and you get to actually focus in on worship and focus in on prayer and focus in on now what's being preached from the word without having to worry about who's sitting beside you. Now, is it bad to have kids in worship? No, it's not bad. But I'm just showing you how all of these pieces go together to fit. You can all hear me because I have a mic and I'm being amplified. Now, my wife would say, you could probably all hear me anyways. She says, I'm very loud. Even when I'm being quiet, she says I'm being loud. I don't know what that's all about, but sometimes I'm like, I didn't even make a noise, and she's like, I heard you clapping and singing. I'm like, I wasn't clapping or singing. I don't think. But are you getting the point? Our property staff, they diligently keep everything clean, maintained, working. They set up for small groups, flock sales, seminars, whatever needs to happen around this church building, they're doing it and taking care of it. And because of that, we just all get to come in and take advantage of their work. You see, often we don't think of something like that like ministry, but that is ministry. It's ministering to the body. And that's exactly Paul's point. Like, you think because you're a hand, well, that's just doing practical things. I mean, the church is really made up of the person speaking. That's the most important part. That's exactly Paul's point. It is the same Spirit that chooses what each person is going to be gifted with, the spiritual gifts they have, their personality, their abilities, but all of it is given for the common good of the entire body so that the entire body is built up. Think about what our church is made up of. Greeters, cafe, some are holding babies. That might not feel like discipleship. Sure it is. Sure it is. The opportunity they have to pray for those babies, but also, again, to give parents a break so that they can focus on being discipled themselves. These are benefits that we see here. Middle school, I think about what happens there. Kids been, middle school, high school, young adults, seniors. Our prayer, worship teams, the choir, tech, slides, setup, teardown, filling chair backs, ushers, cabin leaders, co-leaders, clothing closet, retreats, and more. You guys pull this off. All for the glory of God. And the thing is, it's not about us, because that's what Scripture teaches. This is one Spirit that does this. He baptizes us into the body, and we have nothing to boast about because all we're doing is giving back to Him what He first gave to us. That is what church is supposed to be like. So, church, whether small or large, requires each member, bone, organ, ligament, muscle, whatever you want to say, the things that are shameful or covered, or the things that we, you know, that are mouthpieces, the ones that get lots of honor, all of the pieces are required to work together. And that's the way it's supposed to be. So it is only as we work together, unified in Christ, empowered by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we are able to fulfill the purpose God has for us. So that is our first point, right? So one body, many members made up of many different people, and it does not matter how old or young you are, you have a purpose and a job and a role to build up the body of Christ. That is a charge given to every believer. We're all tracking? We're all on the same page? Isn't that great? I love that. People want purpose. We want our lives to matter. Our lives matter in Christ. All right, next one. Everyone works together to build up the church. So we're all given different roles, absolutely, but we're supposed to work together. And this gets tricky, by the way. When you think about working together, it'd be one thing if we're all given a gift to use as we want. Right? Wouldn't that be easier? I just want to do it my way and have everyone else kind of do it the way I think is best. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. We're called to work together in a church body, but then work together in unity. This takes work. One of the many things that I pray for daily, but one of them is for our church, I pray for unity regularly. Same with in my personal family. Why? Because when you get people rubbing shoulders and working together, and when we have to mutually submit to each other, there is always the potential for conflict. And so we have to work together, right? We have to kind of give and take and work and make it happen. Well, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 talks a lot about how this is supposed to work together. And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And their job, it says, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so this is a theme we find in Scripture that we're constantly kind of coming against, especially with our Western church model. And it's not all bad. By the way, when you think about how much has changed in society over the last 20 years, we were a Christian society, essentially. Even unbelievers kind of all agreed on morality and right and wrong and that sort of thing. But we're not there anymore. We're post-Christian, and some would even argue that we're in an anti-Christian society. So the necessity of the church going back to the biblical roots, that's what the reformers were always about, is don't just do what you've always done, go back to Scripture. What does Scripture teach? Going back to that way, that necessity is, if ever, in my lifetime, is at the highest it's ever been. So sometimes people think in the church is just a thing, you come there, we should preach, you know, maybe it's seeker-sensitive services because it's our job to win the lost. That's what we're trying to do here, preach to unbelievers. Now, I try to regularly preach the gospel. So I try to often talk about the gospel, the good news, how we're saved, grace, by faith. Absolutely, I do that regularly here. But according to Scripture, my main role when I stand up here is to actually equip the saints, that's all of us, for the work of ministry. So the job of then going out into the world isn't just resting on one person, it actually rests on all of us. So we have to work together, and that's the biblical model. It says, for building up the body of Christ. Now, this week we're talking specifically more about building up the body of Christ internally, taking care of each other, serving one another. But the other way that we build up the body of Christ is externally, by going out and sharing the good news and adding to it the numbers from the outside. That's another way that we build up the body, but we'll talk more about that next week. So we equip to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then skipping forward to verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So that's the important part about this body. I'm not the head of the body. Oh, heavens no, never get that confused. The church in Corinth had that problem. They were saying whoever has the mic, well, they didn't have mics back then, but whoever was in charge, they were starting to follow people, they're the head. That was Paul's whole point. No, Christ is not divided. Christ is the head. But then from there, it says we are to work up, grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. So if church depends on one person, well, here it's not like that. We have 35 staff, about 1,000 people that volunteer throughout the year, which is absolutely incredible. But again, if it just lands on a few people to do all of the work, the body doesn't work. In the same way that even if my head and all of the functions on my head have total unity and working together, without the rest of my body, we're very limited to how effective we can be. We've used the phrase cruise ship to battleship before, right? If you guys remember that, if you're new here, you might not remember that because it was, 3 years ago or 4 years ago. That idea, though, really helps you understand what we're trying to accomplish or the biblical model of church. It's easy to slip into the cruise ship kind of mentality on church. And that's often what people say as a Sunday Christian, right? You come to church on Sunday, you check that box, and then you leave and you can live your life the way you want to after that. Because you only live once. And when you're in that kind of mentality, what matters is what? Like, well, how well, I mean, on a cruise ship. We'll just look at it from the cruise ship standpoint. If you went, I've never been on a cruise. That'd be awesome. But some of you have. Well, if you went on a cruise and they had terrible service, you'd be mad you'd never go on that cruise again, right? Because you're paying to be entertained. You're paying on a cruise ship, you are paying for a holiday, and that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying it's bad to go on a cruise ship when it's for holidays. when the cruise ship is the model of the church, then it's a bad thing. But you base success based on the entertainment quality, the quality of service, how relaxed you were, how everything functioned. If you've seen that Netflix documentary of that ship that shut down and they had all the toilets back up, right? Now they made a movie on it because it was that bad. It stank so bad. So that's the success of a cruise ship. Now, when you contrast that to a battleship, it's entirely different. The focus of a battleship is not pleasure. It's not entertainment. It completely shifts. Everybody on the ship has a role. Now, they're different. You're going to get people that are mopping the floors, keeping them clean. You're going to get those that are loading up, you know, artillery shells, or those that are making food, or those that are leading from the helm. There's going to be a variety of different roles, but all of them are needed, especially when you get into battle time, because then you need to work in unity and cohesive as one unit, and that's how you gauge success. Success is not gauged by how much entertainment you got, but rather by how everyone worked together in unity. And that is the model that we're given of the church. We have approximately 2,500 people here, 500 of those online that joined. By the way, welcome online. I always, if you're new and have been watching us regularly online, please reach out to me. I'd love to know who you are. But we have about 500 that watch on Sunday mornings, and about 2,000 or so or more that come here regularly on the weekends from the different ages. Now, numbers. I mean, if it's just attendance, what does that stand for? If it's just a matter of we just come on Sunday and do nothing, well, then it's just numbers. What I pray for, though, is that we would all engage together, that we would use our gifts for the common goal of growing in unity under the head, but also to bless each other. Last week, we looked at some of the difficulties, how there are people within our midst. I pray for a bunch of them, and I don't even know all of the needs that are here. But what could it look like if we were all looking after each other, that we were all looking for those who had needs within our personal spheres? We could very quickly take care of each other in a way that would be transformational. One of the benefits that I love that we've seen here that you guys have been a part of, we're a major donor behind Church Renewal. We are. But that's because you guys give so generously. That's a benefit that we've had of having a large group of people together. There's benefits to that. There's pros and cons on both sides, but one of the benefits is we're the largest giver towards Church Renewal. That means we are actively, those who give here, are actively a part of blessing and renewal in thousands of churches worldwide. What about the food and clothing drive that has now helped thousands of people over how many years? Or the clothing closet, which is helping hundreds regularly. The food hampers that go out. Camp has blessed thousands of our youth in the next generation. There are a lot of things like this. I think about our midweek and our high school youth night. We have kids that come from other churches. And I love that because we're bigger, we're able to then resource and hire people specifically for those ministry areas. And it allows us to even help other churches so that their kids can be a part of it. I think that's wonderful. Like I said, 35 staff, 1,000 ministers, it's pretty special. The body of Christ, though, large or small, doesn't matter. Size is not the issue. Only works when all of the members function together. God has given you a gift, He has given me a gift, and He's given us gifts so that we can serve each other. If I don't use my gifts for you, not only do I cut myself off from that blessing, it also robs you of my position within the body. But that goes both ways. We're all called to give. Now, I'll just cover very quickly what about those who are suffering or sick or going through a season you can't? You know what? It's not always an official position within the church. We can all pray and look out for each other. Those are things that anyone can do. J.I. Packer said, even someone who is a quadriplegic that cannot leave their house ever has great ability to be able to fulfill a high calling and purpose, and that is they can pray. They can extend prayers for the church, and you can do the same. Craig Keener said, if 5% of the church works, the church only fulfills 5% of its mission, regardless of size. Now, I think we have more than 5% that's giving here. But what if? What if 75% of the church? What could a church with 75% of 2,500 do when everyone was engaged to, I'm going to use my gifts and abilities to serve those around me, both inside and outside the church? Would that be the type of community that people would want to be a part of? Now, one of the things that the church is about is championing truth. We talk about things like, what is sin, right? The biblical mandate for marriage and sexuality, one man, one woman, confines of marriage alone. So then that often leaves us at odds speaking out against the LGBTQ ideology that's in the world. Well, if all they ever hear is our disagreement with their lifestyle choices, but they don't ever see the hands and feet of Jesus going out there and actually caring for people, you can see how lopsided that is, and they just think we're bigots. So let's give the world a cause to be confused about the church. They're both the most caring, loving, and like lovely types of people, and yet they think that what we do is sinful. That's what the church should be. Acts 6:1-6. Now, in these days, this kind of gives you a good example of the not the one-man show. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, so they were increasing in numbers, it said in some of the areas, thousands were being added to their church. They had small groups of people, small house churches. They had large, massive groups of people. Acts seems to show us small and big. But look here. A complaint arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to God to serve tables." Now, he's not lowering the mandate to serve tables or to help widows. That wasn't his point here. That's not it. He's just saying, we can't do everything. I can't be the one that preaches the word and prays and be the one that serves all the tables. And that's the point that it's getting here in Acts 6. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." So you see, again, they saw right from the beginning, the Spirit is the one who apportions the gifts and assigns people, "whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This is the first program that we see being initiated within the church. It was a program to minister to widows. James went on to say that true and lasting religion in the sight of God our Father is this: ministering to widows and orphans in their distress and keeping yourself unstained by the world. But this again is that perfect example of when the church works together. You can have those who are called to preach the word, those who are called to pray, those who are called to serve tables, those who are called to minister to widows, those who are called to minister to orphans, and so on and so forth. That is the vision of the church. One of the things, as my job has changed, that I've actually struggled with. Now I just absolutely love what I do, by the way. I don't know if you care to know that, but I do. I really, really love it. I look forward to these Sundays. I love studying. I love praying for you guys. I actually get a lot of joy and satisfaction from it, which I think is part of the blessing of actually just walking with the Spirit. Doesn't mean your life is easy. It's often hard, but there is a blessing of satisfaction of fulfilling the purpose for which you're created that is like nothing else. But when I started here, a lot of my ministry was one-on-one ministry, walking with people from being addicted or stuck in a life-controlling behavior, and then walking with them, meeting with them on this journey of breaking free and finding freedom in Christ and then being released into the church. I loved that ministry. I remember at one point meeting with people in my office, that was a different office way back there, and coming out in between, I had been working here for, I don't know, maybe a year, and I came out and I'm just kind of dancing, giddy. I know that doesn't seem like something I would do, but I was dancing in between the office spaces and cubicles because I just couldn't believe I actually get paid to do this. This is the greatest thing in the world. I would do it for free. In fact, I was doing it for free, and now they're paying me to do it. Like, I just thought, this is the best thing ever. I don't have the time to do the same types of one-on-one meetings that I used to do. It doesn't work. God has changed my calling. I had to give that up. Now other people do that. We have other staff that do that. We have volunteers that do that. But I had to give that up. There's no way that I could have kept what I was doing before, those side of the shepherding and pastoral duties, and take on the role of being the main teacher within our church and lead pastor of our church. The amount of study and prayer alone to do what I do here doesn't afford me that time. But that's okay, because it's not supposed to be just me doing it. And like I said, we have 35 staff and 1,000 of you that are already joining on this. But that's the way church, it was never meant to be one person that does all of the things. Each one of us has a gift. Each one of us is called to serve. Each one of us has a role and job within the body. And it is as we work together that the entire body is built up. No role is more important than another. They're just different. They're just different. So God chooses where we go, and then we just kind of engage. And that's the important thing. All right. This is why, by the way, sometimes people look at that verse, you know, where Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, or those who come in my name, they will do the same and greater things. Sometimes people look at that in the side of like, we're supposed to do greater miracles or live a better life than Jesus. That's not really the context of what he's saying. It's more when you look at what the disciples said when they're looking at Jesus. And they said, Lord, like, they couldn't comprehend the idea of the incarnate Jesus leaving the earth. Now, I said the incarnate Jesus because, I mean, Jesus has been around forever. But the incarnate Jesus was limited. He was limited in the flesh. He could only be in one place at one time. And he said, it's better for you that I leave, for if I go, I'm sending you a helper. That's what we've been talking about, the Spirit. And the Spirit then empowers. So he brings us back to life, creates Christ-like character in us, gives each one of us a manifestation of the Spirit, spiritual gifts for the common good, so that we can all work together as the body of Christ, Jesus as the head, all of us using our gifts and abilities to build up the body of Christ, both from within, ministering to each other's needs, and also from without, sharing the gospel with a dying world. That is God's plan A for his redemptive purposes since he left. The church. We don't do it perfectly, that's for sure, but that's his plan. So here's the invitation. Be the church. Get involved in building up the body. Now, I'm not going to go through trying to figure out, and I know people are busy, and like, do you have to serve in the church or can you serve outside? You know what? All of this, it's the Spirit that decides that, not me. Wrestle that through with him. But we do know this. Jesus, when they're coming in to Jerusalem, right, he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. This is always a problem because he said, many choose the easy path, but only a few find that narrow path that leads to life. But there's two sides of that, right? There's the harvest out there, but then there's also the people in here. And his call to them was, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And you can go there on your own. I didn't include it here, but in Matthew 10, just a few verses later, so he calls the disciples to himself, tells them to pray for laborers, and I've highlighted this in that story before. And then a few verses later, he now sends them and commissions them to go. And I believe that if we're listening, if we're students of the word, he's doing the same thing. We are called to engage in his mission, both in praying for him to raise up leaders and to empower the church and to lead us in truth, but then he's also calling each one of us to go. Galatians, verses on there, yep. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, I think some of us, when we think about a call, it's like the call to submit, right? We talked about that with the forms us relationally. You think of submission as a call to death. And it is a call to death. You guys know that I started going to school, and many of you know that. Maybe you all don't know that. But I am. I'm in school right now and loving it. But as I debated signing up, because I felt the Spirit was calling me to do it, I was trying to look at how do I fit that into an already very busy schedule. I didn't just add it on without looking at what I was doing. I had to weigh what, like, my family, obviously, my responsibilities as a lead pastor. I can't drop those. Like, I actually have to not work at some point and sleep. That actually has to happen. Even Jesus took naps in the boat in the storm. He was napping, right? So those are all important things. So I looked for where I could find time. You know what I found? 6 hours of phone time a week that I was just wasting time scrolling. I know, it's kind of embarrassing. But anyways, it is what it is. I found 6 hours. I just deleted a whole bunch of apps off my phone, and I had my school time. And now I've been in school for 2 years, and it's actually going awesome, and I have lots of time. And I'm doing more, but I'm actually feeling very fulfilled. I'm not burning out. So I will caution that. That's part of it. But this invitation into death, it will cost you something. You'll have to lay something aside. But the biblical invitation into death always results in life. There is life that the Spirit wants to bear within you and within your family. So life, like to discover our purpose, right? Some of the most fulfilling times in our lives come not when we're receiving, but when we're giving. I don't know about you guys. One of my favorite things to do is to serve my wife, honestly. And I'm not just saying that because she's here, although she is here, so you know. Huh? Okay. Yeah, she's giving me that look. That's the look that most husbands love to get from their wives. It's kind of like they're slightly annoyed, and that feels like that's part of our job. Anyways, there's a... Yeah, preach. I will. You know, I love it when... I love getting a gift. I love gifts. I love being encouraged when someone highlights something. We came back from a funeral yesterday, and Martin said some words that just spoke total life into me. He did. It was amazing. He's very pastoral, way more than I am. But you know what gives me even more life? Serving you. When I get to give, I've actually found it is true. It is better to give than receive. That's actually what gives me life. That is so, like, if I can be the person, that vessel that encourages someone else, or if I can give of my time to bless somebody else, those are often the most fulfilling moments of my day or week. We also get to be a part of something bigger, God's grand story. Now, none of us get to be main actors. I'm not a main actor. We're all like, you know, extras, right? That's all we are. But we get to be a part of this awesome movie, right? People go in and they get, you know, I'm trying to think of who it was now. Anyhow, super excited they got to be an extra in a movie that I've never seen or even heard of, and then tried showing it to me on YouTube, and I was like, wow, that's so amazing, right? But they were so excited because they were in a movie. Here we are in God's grand story, the biggest story of all time that's still being, you know, unfolded, and he invites us to be extras in his story. We get to be a part of something bigger, discover our purpose, and we find belonging and community. All when we die to ourselves and serve each other. Now, is this a command? I would say it is. It is a command, but it's an invitation. And if you'll recall last week, I probably said it the last 2 weeks. I think sometimes we need to go back to preaching the gospel to ourselves and focusing on that. I think one of the reasons why we feel reluctant to serve is because we haven't spent enough time focusing on what Jesus actually did for us. When you start there, you will find more of a desire to serve because you just can't believe that he would give up his life for you. Romans 5:6-8 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's all of us. God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know, something that I have, you know, found in my marriage. So me and my wife actually got married here 22 years ago. Not in this sanctuary. Now it's in the cafe. But somewhere in the cafe, wherever that old, you know, stage was, is where we got married. It was the first event in Southland Church, this new building. And we weren't following the Lord yet, or she was. I wasn't. We committed to each other to follow each other or to be together in sickness and in health. But also to follow the Lord. We made our vows to God, which was odd for me because I wasn't following the Lord. So we are committed to each other. But that's not the reason I serve my wife. I serve my wife because I love her and she loves me. It's like one of my favorite things to do is, she's like the greatest puzzle. I like puzzles. My wife is a bit of a puzzle, but trying to crack what she likes, I think I probably ruined a few of her favorite chocolate bars, because if I find out it's her favorite, it's like just overkill until she's like, please don't ever buy me an O. Henry again. Yeah, it's happened on numerous things. She got into country music, or so I thought. I got into country music, and I was like a huge country fan, only to find out it was one country song that she liked. She actually didn't like country music. Oh. So like I said, I'm not getting it perfect, but do you see what happens when you love someone? It's not a chore, it's not a duty, it's actually a joy, it's a privilege. And so you stumble forward in getting it right. I do the same thing with my kids. I'm currently into raccoons. I got into dogs and raccoons because of Kiana. Kiana likes dogs, so I love dogs. Kiana likes raccoons, so I like raccoons. We called my one daughter Goose, so I have a goose patch. Do you see how that works? Serving in the church is not supposed to be about pulling teeth. It's about recognizing what Jesus did for us and saying, Lord, you loved me while I was still a sinner, and then responding back to him in love. All right, let's put the last slide up there. Because he loves us, we love him in return. That's the heart behind why we serve. So this is what I'll ask you to do. Pray and ask the Lord how you can build up the body of Christ. It might be something inside the church, might be something outside the church, might be an official role, unofficial role. There's lots of ways. I'm not going to limit it. You pray and ask the Lord what the Spirit has given you to be involved in the church. But that's something that each one of us has to wrestle with. Serve. Look for a need in the church. If you're not sure what they are, come and ask us. If you're really not sure where to serve, you're not sure where to start, come and ask us. We will show you places that you can start and that you can give back. If you're already serving and you feel tired, remember why you're doing it. Remember why you're doing it. And ask the Spirit to give you strength to continue on. I'll encourage you to engage. Get in a small group. If you're in a small group, don't be just a bystander. You can get to small groups and take that same Sunday Christian mentality to a small group and expect your small group leader to take care of the needs of everyone in the group. If you have 10 people in a group, that's 10 people taking care of each other. Each one helps take care of the other 9. Does that make sense? And you alleviate the burdens. The leader shouldn't have to do everything. They're just facilitating the accountability, the Bible study, and the night. And lastly, time. You may have to do what I did in order to actively engage in the body. You may have to give something up. Look at your life. Look at things like media or whatever it might be, and look at what you can give up so that you can engage. No one stands alone. Kids, families, singles, seniors, sick, disabled, no one in here should have to stand alone with a body this size. Lord Jesus, I just ask again that you would remind each one of us what it is that you have saved us from. Lord, I just pray that you would reveal to us the depths that you have gone through in order that we can be called children of God. Lord, that you would help us shift from a legalistic task mindset to a relational love mindset, that we would realize you loved us while we were sinners, that you would give us your Spirit and motivate in us to love you in response through service and obedience. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.